Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Romans 13, verses 7 to 14. This is God's word. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, church, this is God's word, and he gave it to us to wake us up. Let's pray. God, only your grace can awaken us. And so would you send your awakening grace upon this church even now? In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Five ways we need to be awakened by God's grace. You'll find an outline in your weekly this morning. First of all, awaken from your sleep. Look at verse 11. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. That the theme of awakening is common in Scripture because sleepwalking is common in life. In every one of the passages this week in our blue book, you're going to read about awakenings, either the call to awaken or the need to be awakened. For instance, next Sunday, you're going to read Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5:14, Paul writes this: "Awake, O sleeper, and arise, and Christ will shine on you." There's an urgency in Paul's voice. How are you living the spiritual life? Are you going through the motions, or are you wide awake? You know, every morning I wake up early, and until I get my coffee, I'm bumping into things. And even as I'm making the coffee, I'll forget to put the filter in. I'll get coffee beans all over the place. I'll try to pour water out of an empty pitcher. I mean, it's crazy. See, there's this time period between when I wake up and when I'm fully awake. And spiritually, that's true as well. You may be awakened if you know Christ at conversion. But we need to become more and more awake. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not awake at all. Maybe you're in that soul sleep that's called unconversion. Come to Christ this morning and be awakened. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. In verse 11, where it says, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. That word sleep in the Greek is hypnos. Hypnos. It's where we get our English word hypnosis. That state of being semi-unconscious. Half awake. And you need to know that evil is seeking to hypnotize every one of us and to keep us in a spiritual state of drowsiness and lethargy. Now, how might evil try to hypnotize us? Well, in the blue book passages this week, there's several ways listed. Let me give them to you. On Wednesday, you're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's a prophet named Eli who is spiritually asleep. He's walking in spiritual drowsiness. He's the prophet of God, and yet he's half asleep. And Samuel is half asleep because he's so young and inexperienced. And God calls out to Samuel three times. And because they're both spiritually half awake, They don't even discern the voice of God. How is God calling to us on a regular basis? And because we're spiritually half asleep, we miss it. How do you hit snooze when it comes to spending time with God in His Word and hearing His voice? How do you hit snooze when it comes to community and spending time talking about God's Word and discipleship? Then on Thursday, you're going to read 2 Kings 6. Elisha and his servant are about to be attacked by an angry king and all of his armies. And Elisha's servant freaks out. You see, he's hypnotized by evil. He's only half awake. And Elisha prays, "Oh God, open his eyes. Wake him up. Show him that many more are for us than are against us." And the guy came awake. And he looked and he saw the horses and chariots of God. How are you in a panic today over circumstances in your lives because you think evil has outnumbered you and outflanked you? Well, you and I only feel that way because we're spiritually dull and drowsy and only half awake. And God, by His grace, must awaken us. Then on Friday, you're going to read in Luke 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion. And Jesus comes right alongside of them, and He walks and talks with them. And they're unaware, they're half asleep, that Jesus is with them. How does that happen in our lives, where Satan tempts us into spiritual drowsiness, and we think we're all alone, and things are happening that are outside of Christ's control, when in fact, He's right there. And when Jesus broke bread, their eyes were opened, they became awakened and they saw Jesus. We need to be awakened from our sleep. You know, in Proverbs 6 and in Proverbs 24, there's a repetition of a certain phrase. You've heard it before. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief. You know, most of us have heard of the Protestant work ethic. Most of us in this community abide by the Protestant work ethic. We never fall asleep on the job. We work hard. Well, you know what? The Protestant work ethic is not nearly as important as applying those words to our spiritual lives. You may work hard in your career. Good for you. Are you half asleep spiritually? Are you just going through the motions? Do you think more about work than you do about God? You're half asleep. The hour has come. It is time to wake up. In the armed forces, there's a bugler that arises before anyone else, and he plays a song. You know it, Reveille. I'm not going to sing it. But even the rhythm has been put to words. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up right now. It's time to get up, people, right now. Wake from your sleep. Secondly, awaken to your battle. Do you know why we're half asleep? Because evil is real. And evil is throwing everything it has at us to cast spells of sleepiness upon our souls. Look at verse 12. Let us cast off the works of darkness. The word darkness is key there. It points to how Paul describes evil at work all around us. There's darkness in this world. Ephesians 6, 12. We don't wrestle, we don't fight, we don't battle flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers of darkness. People, this is no storybook fiction. This isn't Sleeping Beauty. This isn't Snow White. There isn't any evil stepmother. There's a real personal evil that's hunting you all the time. And it is seeking constantly to put you to sleep. How often does he succeed? Is he succeeding right now? Look at verse 12. We're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's fighting terminology, isn't it? Armor, weaponry. God's saying, wake up. You're in a battle. You ever wonder why it's so hard to pray? You ever wonder why it's so hard to come to church? You ever wonder why it's so hard to read the Bible? You ever wonder why it's so hard to get in fellowship groups? It's not because you're a loser, trust me. It's because evil is constantly casting spells of sleepiness upon your soul. See, if you participate in works of darkness, you will be in a constant state of spiritual drowsiness. And so Paul says, cast them off. There are things we've got to avoid. There's things we must shun. If you're a member here at Oak Mountain, you know I often talk about the waltz, the three-step dance with Jesus, repent, believe, fight. Well, this morning, pretty obvious, isn't it? It's pretty heavy on the fight step of the waltz. Now, don't forget the gospel, okay? It's only by God's grace we do any of these things. And it's as we begin to acknowledge we're not doing them in repentance and believing the gospel afresh that we're changed and we're enabled, empowered, and motivated to fight. But fight we must. And there are things we're called to renounce. There's things we're called to shun. As believers in Jesus Christ who hope in the gospel of grace, we are called to say no to sin. And it's a battle. So cast off. Cast off what? Sexual sin. You know, I know parents feel uncomfortable when we mention that word. People, there's nothing we can do about it, right? We can't teach the Bible and not talk about sexual sin because the Bible talks about it all the time. I will tell you, in a church like ours, it is the number one sin that as elders we have to deal with day in and day out. Sexuality is even being redefined in our day. Lines and boundaries are being moved, and we need to wake up. Then it says, not in drunkenness, verse 13. You know, overindulgence, look, there's nothing wrong with a drink of wine, a beer. There's nothing wrong with that in moderation. But overindulgence in alcohol is a springboard to all kinds of sin. Your soul becomes sleepy as your body becomes groggy. And spiritual grogginess leads to other sins. We're to walk properly. We're to avoid quarreling. You know, relational sins are the ones that are often overlooked in the church. We'll rail against all kinds of other sins, but gossip, we'll engage in that constantly. And not blink an eye. When we do that, Satan is casting his spells of spiritual sleep on our souls. Backbiting, talking behind each other's back. We'll rail against other sins, but we'll engage in that. That's spiritual sleepiness. Jealousy, competition, keeping up with the Joneses. Is that an issue in our zip code? Materialism, nothing creates more sleepiness to the soul than materialism. Remember the story Jesus told about the man who was rich and he wanted to get richer? He said, I'll save all my money. I'll build bigger barns. He was asleep. And God said, you fool, this very night your soul is going to be required for you. Then what good are all your riches that you've saved up? Then verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. Those are warfare rations. In warfare, you've got to ration things. Make no provision for the flesh. It's a battle we're living. It's a war we're engaged in. And you live differently in wartime than in peacetime. Jesus spoke very clearly on this. He said, treat your flesh with violence. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. We are in a battle. I used to be with Campus Crusade for Christ. Laura and I both did. It's called Crew now. And during the summers, we'd go out to this beautiful place, Colorado State University, Fort Collins, Colorado, for our summer staff training. And we'd be out there in the clear mountain air over July 4th, and they'd show fireworks. I'd never seen fireworks or stars like I saw in Fort Collins. One of my friends out there was a Vietnam vet. Again, this was almost 40 years ago now. And he worked through a lot of stuff, but he loved fireworks displays. He was a patriot, loved to see the fireworks. And I just remember going, oh, he got into it. Well, he would tell stories from time to time about his experiences in Vietnam. And he said Vietnam was really a very strange war in many ways, but it was a jungle war. And you'd be going through brush. And also, because it was a jungle war, you could go days without any gunfire at all. And it was hot and it was steamy, and guys let their guard down. They forgot they were in a war. They took off their helmets. They put down their gun and pow! They were done. How Satan loves to do that to us. To lull us into a spiritual state of drowsiness and pow, we're done. Thirdly, awake to your indebtedness. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, pay to all what is owed them. We're to owe respect. We're to owe taxes. We're to owe revenue. We're to owe God tithes. Offerings. God calls us to live in a way that we leave no debt outstanding. In other words, we stay current. We're to pay in full what we owe. And then he gets to verse 8, and he says, there's one thing you can't pay in full, no matter how hard you try. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Loving each other is the one debt we can never fully repay. Loving each other, loving others, is the one thing that we can never pay in full. It says, for the one, verse 8, who loves another has fulfilled the law. And we know we can never fulfill the law. We will always be seeking to become more effective at loving others. And then in verse 8, he says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That in the Greek, there's an article there before another. It actually says, the another. He's getting very specific. He's getting very concrete. See, biblically speaking, who did Jesus say our neighbor is? Anybody who's in need. Remember the Good Samaritan? Anybody who's in need. So the next time you're driving down 280, the next time you're going for a walk, the next time you're in a restaurant and you meet a server, you're in a bank and you meet a teller, you're in a doctor's office and you meet a receptionist, you're on the golf course and you meet a friend. You're at the park and you meet some of your children's parents, friends. We are to see them as divine appointments to love. Now, what does love look like? Well, Paul tells us. Look at the commandments, he says in verse 9. He's talking about the second tablet of the law. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. See, the law, we need the law because the law shows us what they'll look like. See, we're always half asleep. So we're asleep to what love looks like. So God gives us the law. God gives us the commands to show us what love looks like. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's why we've put neighbor into our mission. On the weekly, every week on the back, you see our mission, our vision, our values. Our mission, engaging every neighbor with the surprising power of grace. and who's our neighbor, over the fence of our backyard, over the mountain into the city, overseas. Everybody God brings into our path is a divine appointment to love. Fourthly, awaken to your urgency. Look at verse 11. Besides this, you know the time. We do? Do we? What's the time, Paul? Well, that word time doesn't mean clock. So there's two Greek words for time. One means clock. That's chronos, where you get chronology, time, order. No, this is a Greek word called kairos, and it means a specific strategic season of life. What Paul's talking about here is the end times, what theologians call eschatology. The end times began when Jesus ascended into heaven. We are in the last days. There is nothing left to happen in God's redemptive plan that he had from all eternity except the return of Christ. And Jesus taught continually, you have no idea when that will be, so be ready. Verse 11, the time has come. See, I talk to so many people, Christian and non-Christian, who are saying they're just waiting for the right time to start getting serious with God. Are you waiting for the right time to get serious with God? Because if you are, God says the time is now. The hour has come. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. This world, with all of its godless priorities, are in its last sentences of the last chapter. It's about to all come to an end. So why would we sleepwalk with the rest of the world going after the priorities of the world when this world is about to pass away? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, the time is short. See, we don't live that way, do we? See, if we really believed the time was short, we would live differently. I'm going to put a picture up here of a watch. This is called the ticker. It was invented by a Swedish guy. And the top line, if you can't read it, says years, months, days, middle line, hours, minutes, seconds, and then local time. You know what that is? He has programmed the way actuaries and insurance agencies estimate the time of your death. You put in, before you put on the watch, you're able to program it with information about your life. And then every moment is counted down to your death. 99 years, I guarantee you, none of us in here have 99 years left. So what is it? Is it 50? Is it 25? Is it 10? Is it 1? You program that in there, and it estimates the time of your death. And it estimates the year. How many years until you die? It estimates the last month of the year you die. It estimates the last day that you're dying. It estimates the last hour of your last day. It estimates the last minute of your last hour. It estimates the last second of your last minute. How would that change the way you live life if every time you look down to see what time it is, you were reminded you're going to die, and it's only a matter of time. So what are you living for? Where is the urgency in our lives? See, the enemy tries to lull us to sleep. It's not going to happen today. You're not going to die today, and Christ isn't coming back today. So what's the hurry? Chill out. You got nothing to worry about when at any moment Christ can call us home. Awaken to your urgency. And then fifthly and finally, and see, if you left before this point, you probably think, well, that doesn't sound like the Bob that we know, because it doesn't sound very gracious. It sounds like he's hitting us pretty hard. Well, folks, listen, you know I love you. If I'm hitting you hard, it's only because the Word of God says you need to be hit hard. But it always ends with the promise of grace. Awaken, number five, to your identity. Look at verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, put on the security of your union with Christ. Put on the robe of righteousness that God gives you as a free gift in Christ. Put on your identity as someone who's right with God, who's beloved of God. Put on your robe of being owned by a Father who is good and kind and merciful. See, many of us are half asleep because of shame and guilt. Do you realize that? Nothing will put you in a deeper state of spiritual drowsiness than shame and guilt. It's one of the most popular sleep medications of evil. If he can cover you up with shame and guilt, you will become a spiritually drowsy person. So Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's saying, I know what you've done, or I know what you failed to do. I even know that you've lived most of your life half asleep. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't focus on the past. Focus on the present. And trust my power and grace to make you fully awake. Look at verse 11. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. See, Paul is talking about urgency, but he's also being encouraging. Your salvation is around the corner. No more sin, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. It's around the corner. And so live these days that are left fully awake to the love of God and the purposes of God. There's a great hymn called Rise Up, O Church of God. Many of you know it, I'm sure. Rise up, O Church of God, be done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul to serve the King of Kings. Now, you've heard my story. For so long in my Christian life, I was half asleep because I was dull to the grace of God. I lived in a constant state of shame and guilt. My energy was sapped. I was spiritually tired. No matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't get rid of that sense of shame and guilt, because I was trying to work off my shame and guilt by being good enough to overcome my shame and guilt. And finally, I guess God had lessons for me to learn. He awakened me by his grace. And I began to really believe that his grace wasn't just some generalized thing for the world, but it was meant for Bob. And I was awakened by grace. And my life changed. And I longed to live a life of urgency and love. And I wanted my life, however time I have, to count. Folks, my story is not unique. See, there really is a sleeping beauty. It's the bride of Christ. And if you know Jesus, you're part of that bride. And the way the bride is awakened is as each part of that bride comes awake. There really is a sleeping beauty. There really is evil seeking to work its spells of sleepiness. But praise God, there really is a prince, the Prince of Peace, whose kiss in the gospel awakens us to God's purposes and God's love for our lives. Run to the Prince to receive his kiss, and you will awaken and come alive. Let's pray.